Thessalonians chapter 3. Today is Palm Sunday, as you know, April 9th. It's also the 70th anniversary, we mentioned this last week, of our Church of the Month, Second Baptist Church in Indio. And there's a First Baptist, and so they got to be older than 70, I guess. But the Second Baptist Church in Indio celebrates today their 70th anniversary as a church. They've been ministering for 70 years in the city of Indio. And to consider how long that is, 1947. Okay, 1947, they started being a church. That's the year before Israel became a nation. Many of you were there at the time, and you remember probably. And so, by comparison, New Life, our church, is like 17 years. Not 70, but 17 years old. The church in Thessalonica, which we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians, was about 70 days old when Paul wrote this letter back to them. 70 days earlier, so a couple months earlier, he had founded the church, and now he's writing this letter of 1 Thessalonians back to them. And in today's passage, it kind of tells us how he prays for that new church, this young church, not 70 years old, but 70 days old in the Lord. How does he pray for a baby church? How do you pray for a 70-year-old church? How do we pray for our brothers and sisters in the church of God around the world? Well, we kind of learn how we should pray for one another and how we can pray for any church, a church of the month or a toddler church or a baby church. We learn that from what we're going to look at today in verses 10 to 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is Paul's first of two letters to this young group of believers in Thessalonica, a church that he founded on his second missionary journey. It's recorded in Acts 17 when he went there to Thessalonica, preached the gospel, people responded, and that began the church. He discipled and taught them for as long as he stayed there. Then he got kicked out of town, basically. He ran out of town by the unbelieving Jews who were jealous and who were persecuting the church. So he left there and then is writing this letter back to them. You remember last week in chapter 3, the first part of it, the first nine verses that lead up to today's passage, Paul reminded them that even though he wanted to go visit them in Thessalonica, Satan wasn't letting him get there. He was prohibiting him or hindering him from going to visit them face to face. So Paul, out of concern, sent Timothy to go and to visit them and to check up on them. And it says in verse 2, he went to strengthen and to encourage them. He went as God's servant, as God's diakonos, to strengthen and encourage the believers in their faith. They're young believers, and he wanted to strengthen and encourage them and also see how they were doing, because they were facing persecution. They were facing opposition and suffering for their faith by the unbelievers, and because of that, Paul was concerned that maybe Satan was tempting them to fall away from their faith, and so he sends Timothy to encourage them, strengthen them, check up on them, and see how they're doing. Well, in verse 6, remember last week, Timothy came back to Paul and had good news. He came back to say, hey, they're doing good. You see all kinds of evidence of their faith and their love. They are walking with the Lord. They're firm in the Lord. And this brought Paul great joy and comfort. You can see in verse 9, Paul is thankful because he got this good report to say, hey, they're doing okay. He didn't have FaceTime and all that kind of thing and Facebook, so the only way to find out how they're doing is send somebody or write a letter and get a response back. And in this case, Timothy came back, said, they're doing fine, they're walking with the Lord, they're showing faith and love. Therefore, Paul was rejoicing. And we kind of see that in verse 9, which will lead us into our passage today, the last verse from last week. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9 says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? A lot of times when we pray, we pray and we give thanks for other people when they're doing well physically or monetarily or materially somehow. But Paul's thankfulness was for the spiritual health that's seen in that church there, that they were walking with the Lord. When he got that report, he says, we give thanks to God for what he's doing in this young church there in Thessalonica. And today we pick it up in verse 10 with Paul's response to that report, his pastoral prayer for the church in Thessalonica. Four verses only, but they really express Paul's heart as a pastor for this young group of believers that he got started when he shared the gospel there. So we start in verse 10. And Paul's prayer really takes two parts. He prays for himself, and then he prays for the church there in Thessalonica. So we see his prayer for himself in verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, as we, night and day, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. First of all, when it comes to Paul praying, notice the type of prayer he gives. It is continuous, constant communication with God. Verse 10 says he prayed night and day, not just at his prayer time, not just in the day, but also at night. Night and day means all the time. He's praying all the time for those believers there. It was ceaseless prayer. Not just day, but also night. Like the middle of our memory verse says, we should pray without what? Ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's the way you pray. You pray all the time. Yes, there's times to set aside to get alone with God and talk to Him and pray and list requests. But really, our whole lives should be a constant communication with our Father. It's like it's kind of like you're talking on the phone to somebody, and then another call comes in, and you kind of put on hold, but He's still on the line, you know. And you can kind of go right back to it. It's like that. We're always ready to take everything to the Lord, to bring every situation to God in prayer, to thank God for whatever's going on. Just kind of being in an unbroken communication with the Lord. Doesn't mean that you shut yourself in and pray until you die and don't go to work anymore or whatever. But it's you pray through life, through your day, through your night. We pray. That's how the early church prayed. In Acts 1:14, it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." The early church was continually devoting themselves to prayer. It reminds us of the prophet Samuel. Remember in our summer sermon series last year, we went through 1 Samuel, and he told Israel in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." The prophet Samuel prayed for the people of Israel. Even though they were making a bad choice and wanting a king and all that, he said, I'm not going to stop praying for you guys. Yeah, you're blowing it, but I'm going to keep on praying for you. I'm not going to sin by ceasing prayer. Ceaseless prayer is the attitude that we should have. William MacDonald said, "Prayerlessness is sin and not just carelessness." Prayerlessness is not just carelessness. It is sin because we stop praying and we start relying on ourselves instead of God. So we need to pray constantly. Our life should be lives that are constantly looking to the Lord and praying. And while we could never pray for every individual in the world, there's 6 or 7 billion people in the world, we each have a sphere of supplication that we do pray for, the people that God puts in our lives, a different people in your life than in your life and in my life. We have different people that we know that we can pray for, and maybe we're the only Christian that's praying for that person. So we pray for the people that God puts in our lives that He's allowed us to interact with, and we constantly pray, just like Paul did for the Thessalonians. If you're praying, the point is don't cease now. Keep on praying. And if you aren't praying, today commit yourself to say, you know what, I got to live a life of prayer. My brothers and sisters need prayer, and I need to be praying because we are fellow soldiers in a spiritual war that's going on. And right now that war is physically resulting in the death of something like 250,000 Christians each year, 322 a week or something. I can't remember the stats or whatever, a day. It's this massive number of Christians are being martyred for their faith, according to Open Doors around the world. We really need to pray for one another. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, put on the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of the gospel of peace and all that. Put on that armor. But then it says in verse 18, Ephesians 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times, day and night, in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I don't know how you could say in any more better wording than we got to be praying. We got to be all about prayer for one another. And so Paul says, we're praying night and day. I've been praying night and day. He says, night and day we keep praying. In other words, we've already been praying and we keep praying for you guys. From the start of that church a couple months earlier, all the way to that point when he's writing this letter, he says, we keep praying for you. Not only was his prayer, though, incessant, it was intense. Ceaseless prayer and sincere or serious prayer in verse 10 also. He says, praying most earnestly. The King James Version says, exceedingly. There was effort involved. There was energy involved. It was a heartfelt, hard work type of prayer for them. It was intense intercession. You know where you see earnest prayer in the Old Testament? In the boat that Jonah was on. The men in the boat, when they realized that Jonah was the one who was in trouble and was causing this big storm that was going to kill them all, and they realized, we got to throw Jonah overboard and put him to death, but we're responsible to his God because he's about ready to kill us all in this storm. They prayed, and listen to what it says in Jonah 1:14. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray. You can guess they earnestly prayed. It's a desperation prayer. It's a, Lord, please take care of this situation. Oh, Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. There's a sense of urgency and earnestness in that prayer. That's the sense of seriousness that you see in Paul's prayer. We're praying earnestly for you, Thessalonians, that you guys are doing, that you're standing firm, that you're handling that persecution, that you aren't giving up. We keep praying all the time, and we're praying with effort and earnestness there. Maybe a little bit of desperation and dependence on the Lord. Paul wrote in Colossians 4:12 about Epaphras. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, one of you guys are in Colossae, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So here's Epaphras. He lived there in Colossae. He was away from them, but he's praying earnestly for his brothers and sisters in that church there that they would stand firm. That was his. It says he labored earnestly in prayer. You ever view your prayer as work, as a job, as a ministry, as something that takes effort? I think sometimes we look at, I'm out of energy, I don't have any effort left to do something physical, so I'll just pray. Like that's the easy thing. Prayer is the work. Prayer isn't in lieu of the work, prayer is the work. And Epaphras wrestled or labored in prayer with earnesty. The prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, in James in the New Testament, it says about him that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he wasn't a superman. He was a regular believer, Elijah, the prophet. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He stopped the rain by his prayer for 3.5 years. That's powerful prayer, but it was earnest prayer. And earnest prayer, James' point is effective. We need to pray earnestly. I'm thankful for this Wednesday. Bunch of women praying Wednesday morning. 10 people at the prayer meeting Wednesday night. The Lord's growing our little prayer group from 3 to 10, you know, and it's awesome. God is teaching us to pray, and we need to keep doing that because we need each other, especially in these last days. So Paul prays. You can see his heart. He's praying all the time, and he's praying with earnestness. Ceaseless and sincere, and then finally it's specific. He has specific requests. And the first thing he asks for is for fellowship. When he's praying for himself, he's saying, what I'm asking for, and with all this earnestness and day and night, is I'm asking I can get back and minister to those guys there in Thessalonica. Look what he says in verse 10. Praying most earnestly, here's his request, that we may see your face. And then in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Remember, Paul got rudely ran out of town. He got chased off from Thessalonica a few months earlier. Now his request is, I want to go back. I want to return to those believers. I want to minister to them. I want to be with them face to face. So he prayed for fellowship. And then secondly, he prayed that he could visit them for faith growth. He wanted to help their faith grow. His purpose really wasn't selfish when he prayed for himself. His purpose was praying for the benefit of Thessalonians that he could go minister to them. Lord, open up the door so that I can go complete what is lacking in the faith of these toddler believers there in Thessalonica. Now, it's interesting that they're doing good. Paul just got a report from Timothy. Hey, they're walking with the Lord. They're faithful. They're growing. And he commends them in this whole letter. It's a letter of commendation in a way. Chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 2, 19, and 20. And then last week in chapter 3, verse 6, he's commending them because they're doing well. He got the report from Timothy. He's commending them. They're walking with the Lord. They're growing Christ-like, but they're not done yet. They're not all the way Christ-like. Can you imagine that? That here you are, a believer, and you're not all the way Christ-like? Isn't that? But that's all Christians, right? In our position, we're innocent before the Lord, but in our practice, we're growing. We're a work in progress. All Christians are. A work in progress, becoming more and more like Jesus, and we're on that path, as we sang earlier. He's doing a work in us. He's growing us, but we're on a path of growth. We haven't arrived. Listen to this. We have not arrived in our spiritual lives until we have arrived in heaven. Okay, when you are glorified, when the rapture happens, or when you die and you go to the Lord, when you get your new body at the resurrection, then you've arrived, then you are sinless, then you are done growing, and you are made perfect in that sense, no longer sinning. But until then, we are in these bodies that struggle, and we are growing. We're works in progress. That's called progressive what? sanctification. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. We're growing more and more in our relationship with him. So Paul says, you're lacking still. I want to help provide that. I want to help complete that. I want to help you grow. I want to come be with you and teach you and disciple you more so that you can keep growing. In other words, you're growing. That's awesome. I want you to keep growing. I want to see you face to face so that you can keep growing to complete what is lacking. So Paul prays for himself that he and maybe Silas and Timothy too, whoever, that we could go and visit you guys and help you guys keep growing. And then in verse 12 and 13, he prays for them. He prays for two things for them. First of all, for increased love in verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. The love that we have for you, I'm praying that you guys would have that love for each other and really for all people too. That you would increase and abound. What's the word there for love? It's the word, the Greek word that we all know, agape. The agape love. Agape love is God's kind of love. It's different than just kind of a feeling, affectionate, brotherly love. It's different than a sexual love. It's the God kind of love, a sacrificial, unconditional love, a love that always is directed outward. The Bible never says love inward, love yourself. The Bible never says that. It assumes you already do that too much. It says take that love that you already have going into you and show it to other people. Benefit other people. Love gives. Love sacrifices on behalf of another person. Agape love, biblical love, is not a feeling as much as it is a feat. It's not an emotion as much as it is an effort. It's more than an affection. Love is an action which we decide to do on the behalf or the benefit of somebody else. That's why 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remember early on, the first week when we went through this book, it says Paul referred to their labor of what? Love. It's a labor of love because love works. Agape love acts. It's not a feeling. It's an action that benefits other people. Agape love is to behave beneficently to others, to act sacrificially on other people's behalf. You don't have to feel like loving to love. Doesn't sound crazy? Because the whole world teaches the world love is just an emotional feeling, and you fall in and out of it. And like Barry Manilow, you're trying to get the feeling again. You know, I gotta leave my wife until I can get the feeling again. No, you just stay with your wife and let the feeling return when it returns, and keep loving her with your actions. That's agape love. It isn't we don't wait for the feelings. The feelings may come later, they may not, but you keep showing love with your actions. Agape love can be done in spite of your feelings. It can be the opposite of your feelings sometimes. Many times it is, because Jesus says, love your enemies. Okay? That means the opposite of your feelings. You choose to show actions of love that benefit the person, whether you feel like it or not. That's agape love. And Paul says, yeah, you guys are loving, but I want you to increase and abound in that love. And he's praying the Lord would do that work. See, it's the Lord's work in them that's producing this love. He's saying, Lord, I want you to cause them to increase and abound in their love. Well, why is it the Lord's work? Well, because love is, when you look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what's the first one on the list? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? The first one's love, and really all the other ones are just part of love. God produces, the Holy Spirit produces love in us when we abide in him. When we're abiding in Jesus, that love is producing us, but then the Spirit produces it, we have to practice it. We have to show that love, demonstrate that love to other people. You know, the all-in-one, we like to call it the comprehensive commandment, is love. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law, the Ten Commandments, the 613 or whatever number of commandments that you can find, the do-nots and the do's of the Old Testament, the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You love and you're going to obey all the rest of them as part of it. Paul elaborated on the same truth when he wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans 13:8, he says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of a law. In other words, you don't have to think, I got to memorize all 613 Old Testament laws so I know what to do. No, you don't. You just have to do what's loving. Because if you love somebody, you're not going to murder them. If you think, I'm going to take their wallet wait, I got to show love to them so I won't take their wallet. Then you obey the stealing command. See, all the other commands fall under love. The other commands that deal with other people fall under the category of love. If you just love people, you aren't going to murder them. You aren't going to slander them. You're not going to gossip about them. You're not going to do any of those things because you love them. It's a comprehensive commandment. So we know in our heads what to do, don't we? Simple. Just love. It's simple to understand. It's a little bit more difficult sometimes to execute. It's not always easy because it is sacrificial. Love is sacrifice. The ultimate demonstration of love is what Jesus did. In 1 John 3:16, we know how to love because Jesus gave us the example. We just celebrated in communion. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do you love? Lay yourself down. Lay down your time. Lay down your possessions. Sacrifice. Give like Jesus did when he laid down his life for us. We know how to love. Jesus showed us. That's agape. But here he says abound in it. Increase means grow. Abound. The word could be translated overflow. NIV translates it overflow in your love. Or the word exceed. Just keep overflowing in this kind of a love. In other words, you're not done with this love. It's got to keep growing and flowing over. Philippians 1:9 says, And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, he says the same thing here to Thessalonica. I want you guys to keep overflowing love. Don't stop loving. Don't think I'm pretty good on the love scale right now. I'm like a 7. You got to be a 10. You got to keep loving. You got to keep on loving and loving and loving. You can't love too much. You can't show too much love. As a great theologian, the Bellamy brothers sang, let your love flow like a mountain stream, and let your love grow with the smallest of dreams. Well, let's stay with the Apostle Paul. The Bellamy brothers got all emotional there, but we stick with agape love. We practice a love that overflows. Later in the next chapter, chapter 4, Paul writes similar words of this encouraging, excelling love. He's encouraging, excelling, or growing love. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, if you want to peek ahead to it, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. In other words, don't be content. Keep increasing in this. You're loving, it's great, but love more. Love more. It's like the message would be today. Guys, you're loving each other, but keep doing it more. Keep growing in it. Increase and abound in it. And then later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your love is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. We're giving thanks to you in a second letter because as you're growing, that love keeps growing and growing and growing, and it's got to keep growing. That's the idea. Increase. We're not static. We want to be strengthened in our love for one another. You know, when you look through the New Testament, there's all these one another's, right? Some like 30 different ones to one another. Do not do this to one another. Do this to one another. One another, one another, one another, right? But the most frequent one of all the things that we do to one another, of those 30, the most frequently used one is to love. That's the summary one. The comprehensive commandment. I already read 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 2 Thessalonians 1:3, but I could list dozens more. Romans 12:10, Romans 13:8, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11, verse 23 as well, 1 John 4:7, 1 John 4:11, 2 John 5, and all kinds of commands that say love one another. Love in the body of Christ. Love your fellow believers because you're brothers and sisters in the church. But then he doesn't stop there in verse 12. That love should be for one another because you're the body of Christ. You're the brothers and sisters, your family, and for all people, meaning those outside the church, for unbelievers. Love believers as family, but also show love to unbelievers, even the ones who might be persecuting you there in Thessalonica, those unbelieving Jews that were persecuting the early church. See, that's not a natural love. That's not a feeling love. That's not a man-centered reciprocal love. That's not a love that says, I love you and you love me back and I'll keep loving you as long as you love me back, but if you don't love me, I'll stop loving you. That's not something where I get something and benefit and we just make an exchange. That's the world's love. Okay, the world loves those who love them back. And, you know, everybody, bank robbers love their own kids, you know, and gang members love their own wives or whatever. That's reciprocal love. That's human love. This is agape love. This says you can love the person who gives you nothing back. As a matter of fact, Jesus went all the way to say love your enemies. Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You think you're doing good because you love somebody who loves you? That's everybody does that. 6 billion people do that. Reciprocal love is what bank robbers and drug dealers and all kinds of stuff do. But agape love is what Christians do. It loves those who can't help you back. Those of no benefit. Those who got nothing to offer you back. Or even those who are your enemies. Because the next verse, or two verses later in Luke 6:35, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Love your enemies. Love is a key word today. Love your brethren, who are most of the time easy to love. Love those who are hard to love. Just show love, even your enemies. How? It's the fruit of the Spirit. You abide in Jesus, he'll produce that in you, and then we practice it, growing, growing, growing. You can't stop loving. You can't love enough. Well, not only did Paul pray for increase in love, in our final verse, verse 13, intensified holiness. Intensified holiness. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Remember that word establish? We looked at it last week when Paul sent Timothy in verse 2. And we set Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen. That's the same Greek word as establish here. To strengthen and encourage you, or to establish and encourage you as to your faith. Timothy went there to visit them that he could establish or strengthen their spiritual lives, make them solid. And here, more specifically, Paul's praying that God would do that work, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. Now, this could be referring to the future, to our glorification at the resurrection when we get our new sinless bodies and we are made completely holy. But that wouldn't make sense for Paul to pray for that because that's already going to happen. It's a guaranteed promise for believers. So it seems more likely Paul is saying, God, please strengthen and establish these believers in Thessalonica in the holiness of their lives now on earth in view of the day that we will stand before him in holiness. At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints probably refers to the rapture. It could refer to the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation when he sets up his millennial kingdom. But I think probably it refers to the rapture when he comes to get us and those who have died before us and we all meet together in the air. Either way, though, the anticipation of the return of Christ is the motivation for pure lives now. There's a purifying effect that we get in our lives when we focus on the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. The imminent return of Christ should motivate us to live holy lives because we could see him face to face. And the truth is, whether the rapture happens today or 100 years from now, any one of us could see him face to face today when we walk out of here. You could walk in front of a truck. You could have a brain aneurysm. You could choke on your lunch. Whatever could happen, you could go be with the Lord today. That's very real. It happened to people in Egypt. Went to church today on Palm Sunday, and they went to be with the Lord. We need all of our lives that today could be the day we go to be with the Lord. And we live that way. We want to live holy lives. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We want to grow in holiness because we know we're going to be holy and see him face to face soon. And we're looking more at this issue of holiness in 2 weeks after Easter, the week after Easter, when we get to chapter 4, where it talks about personal purity and sexual purity and that kind of a thing. And God's will is that we are sanctified, that we're set apart, that we abstain from sexual immorality. Personal purity is a characteristic that God wants to develop in the church. Just like love, he wants us to be holy, to live obediently. Understand, God wants Christians to live different lives in the world around us. To come out and be separate from the world around us that is just reveling in a sin and to live separate lives. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. When you didn't know the Lord, when you were ignorant of God and his ways and Jesus, your BC days, you just lived in lust. Don't do that anymore. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God the Father is holy, therefore we who are going to be his adopted children should walk in holiness, walk in obedience. The term holy just means to be set apart. We use it in the phrase holy matrimony. When someone gets married, we call it holy matrimony. In that sense, it means that a man and woman are set apart, leaving all others to cleave to each other, right? They're holy matrimony. They're committed to each other. That's the idea. Well, in this sense, the sense that's used in our passage today, it means to be set apart from the secular to the sacred in our behavior, to separate from sin and worldliness, which characterize our BC days, and to live holy lives dedicated to obedience to the Lord. That should be our attitude. We're set apart for pure, godly living for the Lord. The Thessalonians have been set apart by God positionally, and they were to live that out, is what Paul's saying, to live in obedience. So Paul's prayer is, man, I want you guys to grow in your love, and I want you to grow in holiness, to live holy lives. That's my prayer to God, that he would do that work in you and that you would cooperate with it. So we wrap up. Paul's pastoral prayer shows us how we could pray. When you pray for the church of the month, that Second Baptist church, 70 years old in Indio, when you pray for another believer, a baby believer, a believer that's you haven't seen in a while, someone from another church, a people in Egypt, when you pray for other believers, we learn by Paul's prayer. Pray for their growth in love. Pray for their increase in holiness. Pray for the physical. Pray for the request, but focus on the spiritual, their walk with the Lord, their increased love and their intensified holiness. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, Easter, so we'll have a special evangelistic sermon. I will focus on the cross and the empty tomb. Please invite people to that in the sunrise service. But let's close with a couple application points and a song. How do I apply this to my life today? What can I do with this today in April 2017? Number one, abide in Jesus. I know I say this like every single week, but we gotta abide in Jesus. We gotta walk in a relationship with Jesus. It's not a matter of being religious; it's a matter of being in a relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit produces the Christ-like characteristic of love, along with the rest of those fruit of the Spirit, when we walk in obedient fellowship with Jesus. When you open up your Bible and you pray and you talk to Jesus and you meet with Him each day and you begin to walk in your day, constantly communicating with Him, He's producing love in you, and then you just get to show it. He produces it. He gives us plenty to overflow of our lives and show to other people. So he produces it. We practice it. So abide in Jesus. Secondly, live love. I mean, really, it's two commands. Love God, love neighbor. One command is love. Love towards God, love towards other people, right? We show that's all we got to do. So really, the question to ask is, you go, what should I do today? Should I do this thing? Should I not do this thing? What is God's will for me today? You know what the question to ask is? What is the loving thing to do? That's it. That's the comprehensive command. What is love? What is the loving thing to do in this situation and then do that? Okay, that's a test of all. When you're thinking, should I go to this movie? Should I drive to this place? Should I visit this person? What's the loving thing to do and then do the loving thing? Real simple to know. A little harder to do, but that's simple to know. Live love. Third, don't forsake fellowship. Paul longed to. He's praying, Lord, please. He's earnestly praying. I want to go to Thessalonica. My brothers and sisters, those baby believers, I got to go minister to them. I want to be face to face. I can write a letter, and Timothy can go and give us a report. Eventually, I'll get an iPad and a FaceTime. But until then, I got to go there to Thessalonica. Lord, please open up the door that they closed on me, that Satan's got blocking me. Please open up that door. I want to be face to face. Remember, 2 and 3 John both talk about how John said, I'm going to write you pen and ink, but pen and ink isn't good enough. I got to come see you. There's something special about face to face fellowship. We help each other grow when we're together. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What do you see drawing near? The day of Christ's return. We need each other's encouragement. We need to offer that exhortation and spurring on to each other. If ever there was a time to go to church, it's Lisa's birthday and it's next Sunday, okay? It's every Sunday. Especially as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. We see Jesus' return getting closer and closer. The whole Middle East is on fire. I mean, if you don't see the day of Christ's return getting closer, then at least understand that we're 2,000 years closer than we were when he wrote that. Well, let's get ready and get serious about fellowship. Fourth, remind yourself today could be the day. Live each day as if today could be the day you see Jesus face to face, whether through brain aneurysm or the rapture. I'm hoping for the rapture. But either way, today you could see Jesus face to face. He could come get you. You could go to him. But you could see him face to face. We need to live our lives with that expectancy. Perhaps today. What's a bumper sticker say on Patty's car? Perhaps today. That should be the bumper sticker on my head and your life, perhaps a day. Perhaps a day. And then lastly, pray for one another. Start a prayer list. Start a top five unbelieving prayer list for your unbelieving friends. Start a prayer list for your Christian friends. Use a directory that I just emailed out this morning that we're still editing, but we're going to get hard copies pretty soon. But I emailed out a copy so you can look at it today. But use that as your prayer list. Print it out on your little computer there. Take it to the library and print it out, whatever you have to do, and use that as your prayer list and pray a page a day for each other. Let's pray for each other because we're in this battle together. Paul prayed for those Thessalonians. We got to pray for New Life people and other Christians and everybody. All right, let's pray then, and we'll close with a praise song. Father God, Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, and we pray for a New Life and for Second Baptist Church as they celebrate their anniversary. We pray for our brothers and sisters right here in this room and over there in Indio. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to overflow, to keep growing in the love for each other and to overflow it, just showing it all over the place, loving each other. And then help us love others as well, unbelievers. Help us point them to you. Help us love even that enemy that makes life miserable, that might attack us, persecute us. Help us to love them too. Lord, help us take that love that you showed us, that demonstrated for us on the cross, and poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and help us put it out there. Give it away. And then, Lord, help us increase in holiness. Recognizing, Lord, you called us out of the world, not to live in our lust anymore, but to live in holiness, to walk with you. Help us to live obedient lives, Father God, a light, to live lives of light and love, walking in the light with you and holiness and walking in love towards you and other people. Simple, Lord, we not learn anything really new today, but I pray that you'd help us live it out today, to walk in response to what you showed us through the Word of God today. And we give you all the credit and praise, just like Paul did for Thessalonica. Anything good that happens in this church family and in our lives is because of you. So you get all the thanks. Thank you for what you're doing and growing us up. In Jesus' name, amen. This